Good morning. First, I want to thank Pastor because it's always an awesome opportunity to stand up behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God. I do thank him, and I pray for him and the family's safe return. So we're in 2 Peter this morning, chapter 1, and the title of the sermon this morning is How to Grow in Your Christian Life. How to grow in your Christian life. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've seen people, saved people, good people just fall away. They fall away. What happened to them? Well, usually what happens to people, they'll come to a church, and just because you come to a church like this, you're not going to automatically grow. You're not going to automatically just succeed in your Christian life. They come here, and then they leave the same way they came. They're not doing anything to grow. And we need to grow. It's a critical part of our Christian life, because if you're not growing, people think you stay where you're at. Well, I know the amount of Bible that I have. I'll just stay there. No, you start forgetting. You'll start backsliding. You won't do as much as you did before if you're not going forward. So Peter teaches us in this chapter that there's seven things. There's seven things. He gives us a list in this chapter that we should do to grow. And I want to emphasize the should, because it's a tough list. It is. It's a tough list to do continually and consistently over your Christian life, but we need to do it. But before we get into that, I want to talk about, in the way of introduction, just the foundation of what these seven things are built upon. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them have attained, like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we can even talk about the seven things, we need to talk about the foundation. And the foundation that these seven things are built upon is being saved. And if you're here today, and you don't know what I'm talking about, what do you mean being saved? Or have you ever heard the term born again? If you're not familiar with that, don't leave here this morning without talking to someone and allowing them to take the Bible and show you how you can be born again. Because without that, without the foundation of salvation, everything else I'm going to talk about this morning is going to really be nothing to you, because everything is going to be built. So keep that in mind. Everything we talk about this morning will be built on this. So you have to be saved, and you have to be saved through faith by grace. Look what Peter says. Peter says that obtain the precious faith. It's through faith, but it's by the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness that saves us. It's got to be God's righteousness, his work on the cross that saved you. But look at verse 2. This is what you get. Peter goes through a list of what we've been given since we are saved. Verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as, look, his divine power. What is that? God's power, his godly power, he gives to the sons of God. When you get saved, that's what you become, a son of God. Hath given to us all things that pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Look at that. See that word called? He didn't call you. He didn't force you to be saved. But since you're saved, because Peter says, I'm already talking to saved people. Since you're saved, you are called to glory and virtue. Amen. Glory and virtue. That's the life that God wants for us. That word glory there means Christ, that he's going to make you. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ, his son. And the word virtue in our text means, it means morally good and doing good, but it also means excellence, courage, to do what's right. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. Look at this again. Partakers of the divine nature. That's the new man when you got saved. That's a new man that's inside of you, that inside of every believer when you got born again. Divine nature, godly nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, God gave us everything when we got saved. He gave us all the tools that we need to live the Christian life, to succeed in the Christian life. But look at this. As he says, and besides this, look at verse 5. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence. See, this is where the work comes in. Since you're saved, Peter's going to tell us here, you have to have diligence. And what's the word diligent mean? It means to work hard at. If you're a good worker at your job, you're a hard worker, you're a diligent worker, it means you work hard at your job. You're a good worker. Well, we need to do the same thing, applying what Peter's going to tell us here in our Christian life. See, faith in Jesus saves you. But now that you're saved, you need to get to work. Why? So you won't fall away. So you won't be a castaway. So number one this morning, if you want to grow in your Christian life, you need to add virtue to your faith. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Like we said, virtue is moral excellence. Goodness. When Jesus was on this earth, he went around doing what? He did good. That's all he did. He went around doing good. Our life should be conformed like that to Jesus Christ, of doing good, doing righteousness, going around, being moral, be a shining light to this dying world. Keep your place in 2 Peter. That is our text. We're going to keep jumping back to it. So put a bulletin, a ribbon, something there. I want you to get back to it quickly. You go to Mark chapter 5. Keep your place in 2 Peter. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. See, when you were saved, not only did Jesus pay your sin debt in full, he paid it in full, but he gave you his righteousness. And see, people miss out that part in salvation. Yeah, he took your sin. They were on the cross, but he gave you all the goodness. He came to this earth and he lived the life that we could not live. And that's incredibly important. And inside that righteousness is virtue. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself, look at this, that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And you say, well, we don't have that power. We don't have the power to heal like Jesus and the apostles had. That might be true, but this is a picture. Look at this. It says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." You know, this is a picture. This woman was dying. She was dying in death. She was going to die. Had no hope. And Jesus comes along with his goodness, with his virtue that came out of him, and saved her. So we need to take that same goodness, and you need to go out to someone and get them saved. Go out and preach them the gospel. Take them out of death, because God's wrath is upon their life, and we need to take them from that death and bring them into life. Amen. Get them to visit the church. You know, people are hurting. If you don't go soul winning, you don't go knock on doors, you don't know that people are out there hurting. They're hurting. And we have the virtue. You've been given the virtue by Christ through salvation to go out there and share that with people. See, Jesus saved us, and he gave us this virtue, not just for our sakes, but for others. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, number 2 this morning. To grow in your Christian life, you need to add knowledge to your virtue. Add knowledge to your virtue. Look at verse 5 again. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. See that? You need to add knowledge. You need to add knowledge. You don't need to turn to these verses. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction." You know, isn't that the truth? So many Christians, they lack knowledge. They don't. Maybe they're not in a church like this. Maybe they're not getting fed the Bible like you do here. You know, they don't fear God like they should. They don't live like they should. You know, when the prophet Isaiah, when he came in the presence of the Lord, he realized how pathetic he was. He realized that he was a man of unclean lips. And he had a proper reverence for God, had a proper respect for God. See, the more knowledge you have, not only will it be a blessing to you, but you will fear God like you should. Amen. You fear God like you should. If you want to grow, you need knowledge. Flip over to 1 Peter. You're in 2nd. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter tells us how to gain this knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," that's what we need to get rid of. Verse 2, it says, "Newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Look, that you may grow thereby. That's how you're going to grow. Maybe you're here and you say, "I just got saved." Well, you need to pick up the book. See, without picking up the book, you're not going to grow. without coming to church, you're not going to grow. See, personal Bible reading and church attendance, it should be a major priority in your life. That's how you're going to go from being a babe in Christ to get where we're going to talk about, getting to the strong meat. It has to be a priority for you. And you'll be a better servant for God the more you grow. You know, Brother Allen texted me earlier this week, and it was perfect. I'm sitting there in my car at lunch, and I get this text, and it's like, it has a picture of this dirt with a little seed in it, and there's this plant that's starting to grow. And it hadn't, I go, wow, brother. I go, thanks. I go, I'm going to use it. I go, he didn't know I was preaching when I was preaching, but I believe God had him send that to me. But it was a picture of growth, but it had an acronym. It had GROW next to it. And the G said, go to church where the Bible is being taught. And the R said, read your Bible every day. Don't miss a day. The O said, obey God in everything. And the W said, witness and tell others about Jesus. That's soul winning. And I go, man, that's a sermon in itself. All right? It's good stuff. And the verse, 2 Peter 3:18, was under it. It said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. See, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. See, God wants us to grow in the knowledge. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Because what happens when you're ignorant concerning the Word of God, things happen to you. Bad things can happen to you that God does not want. He does not want his children to be ignorant. You go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. But see, it's more than that. You can come here and you can get all the preaching. You can take notes, whatever. But if you do not apply it, if you do not apply what you learn, you're never going to get from the milk to the meat. Because I believe, and the Bible talks about precept upon precept, line upon line. You know, you're being taught. You're going to grow. I don't think God's going to keep just dumping things on you. It's like, do what I've already told you to do. In Hebrews, we see this transition because people that are saved for a long time, they should become teachers. They should be actually teaching what they've been taught. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. See, you're going backwards. You're going back. You need the basics again of Christianity. Okay, where this is not what we want as we're growing through our Christian life. Look at verse 13. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you just got saved, you know, praise God. There's nothing wrong with being at that state. But the key is we don't want to stay at that state. Amen. We want to grow. We want to become better for God. Because you can't, be honest, you can't do as much as you could if you grow. If you grow and obtain more knowledge, you can use that to glory the further God's kingdom. Look at verse 14. Look, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, don't miss that, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, that's doing what you've been taught, reason of use. So what you're taught here at Verity Baptist Church, you need to apply it, and apply it immediately. Start doing it. If it's come from the Word of God, it's true. Apply it, and apply it immediately. And you say, well, you know, I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm never going to be a teacher. I'm never going to do anything like that. But you know what? You're going to teach someone. Be honest. You're teaching someone. If you have children here, you're teaching someone. You're teaching your children. And if you're not teaching them, guess what? Someone else is teaching them. So you better learn the Word of God to teach them. Amen. Family members, Thanksgiving's coming up. Christmas is coming up. You're going to be around saved and unsaved family members. They're going to have questions. Do you have answers for their questions? Co-workers, if you go to work, there's a people at my work are always, new evangelicals at work, always ask me. They go, you really use the Old Testament? I go, I do. I use all of it. There's a lot of people that are in churches that are so mixed up and so confused. And we have it. We're getting the teaching. And converts. You get a convert, someone that you win to Christ, that's your spiritual baby, spiritual child, you need to teach them. Who's going to teach them if you don't? Right. So you need knowledge to do that. And if at least... If anything else, like I said, just to keep you from being destroyed and taken out of church. For you, say, I never knew the Bible said that. A lot of times before you're saved, you say that. But there's people that still do that. They've been in church for 10 years. And then some sin takes them out. And they go, I didn't even know that was a sin. Because why? They lack knowledge. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. So learn and grow. It's a very important part of this list, to learn and grow. But number three this morning, you're going to grow in your Christian life. You need to add temperance to your knowledge. Temperance. Look at verse 6. Add to knowledge temperance. Temperance, moderation, self-restraint in action. That's a dictionary definition. But basically what it is, it's self-control. It's self-control. And we should not respond rapidly with our words or actions. We should learn, we need to learn to control all of that. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I'm going to read you James chapter 1, verse 19. And it reads, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." See, we're not supposed to be wrathful people. That's not what we've been left here to do. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing the wrath. He didn't ask us to do that. We're supposed to be meek and lowly like he came the first time and to reach the lost. But we're to contain our vessel, we are to be slow and react in situations appropriately. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That's control right there. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A castaway, what is it? It's useless. No value. Something you throw away. Paul had concerns about falling out. Paul had concerns about not being used anymore by God because he said, "I don't do the things that I stand up here and preach." And if you're going to be teaching people something, and definitely standing up here and preaching something to people, you need to be diligent to be working on these things. And Paul had concerns about it. So we need to add temperance, that control, in all areas of your Christian life. Don't just say, well, because a lot of times we just think anger. Maybe you don't have an anger issue. Maybe you have that under control. But maybe you have other areas where you just fly off the handle. One I struggle with, that I start talking when people are talking. I don't let people finish. I start answering before I hear them. And that's a control issue. That's a control issue of my flesh that I need to work on. So whatever area you're struggling with, a Christian needs to add temperance to their knowledge if they want to grow. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So number four this morning, to grow in your Christian life, you need to add patience to your temperance. Add patience to your temperance. Look at verse 6. "And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience." What is patience? Everyone knows what patience is. We just don't like it. "Long suffering, endurance, continuance or waiting." And you know, this is the one I believe, especially if you ask God to help you, say, "I struggle with patience." I think everyone struggles with patience. If you ask God to help you with this, he'll help you. He will help you, definitely, because he wants his children to be patient. And this one, I believe, will help you grow the most and get you really going. Go to James chapter 1, verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 3. Because this one said it does take so much time in your life, and we feel it. You can feel this one when you're struggling with it. James chapter 1, verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith," the testing of your faith, "worketh patience." Verse 4. "But let patience," look at this, "let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And we know perfect here means complete. But see, you have to let patience have her way with you. You got to let God have his way with you. And he's going to work through you and work out things that are in you that aren't like Christ, the things that aren't beneficial probably to your own life, not just spiritual life, but just it's bad to be patient at work. It's bad to be patient out in public. It's bad to be impatient. I'm sorry, I said patient. It's bad to be impatient. It causes a lot of problems. You don't have to turn there, but Job 23:10, very popular verse. "But he knoweth the way that I take." This is Job. "He knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me, tested me. I shall come forth as gold." Okay, we love that verse, do we not? We hear it. Pastor preached it. We went through Job. I think Pastor preached it the other night. The gold part, though, have you ever thought about that? Why does he say gold? You know what? Gold has value. If I had gold in my hand, you'd say, hey, that's a precious metal. That has value. So what's Job saying? He's saying, you know, I might start out as silver, maybe something less. And maybe you're saved here this morning and you're just starting this thing. But that's not how God wants you to end up. Amen. God wants you to end up like gold. And how are you going to get that? How are you going to become gold? How are you going to become a golden Christian, so to speak? You're going to have to be put through things. You're going to have to be tried. There's no other way around it. And see, this is the part we don't like. We don't want God to work on us like this. We don't want to be tried. We want God, when problems come in your life that are going to try your patience, we want God to quickly fix it. We want him to remove it. Where that could be the worst thing for you. God's like, no, that's going to be good for you. I'm going to leave that there. Why? So you'll come forth as gold.
Amen.
Go come forth as gold. So let's learn to be patient in all things. Yes, the hard things too. Not just the easy things that you can go through, the hard things. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And number 5 this morning on this list from Peter is to grow in your Christian life, you need to add godliness to your patience. Godliness. Look at the last part of verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. What is godliness? Righteous living. Being holy. Set apart for God. Striving to keep the commandments of God. Isn't that what a Christian should be defined as? Being holy. Righteous. You don't have to turn here, but in Romans 3:31, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? And then Paul puts a question. What's he saying? Because we're saved by faith, does that mean we get rid of the law? Does that mean the law has no value to us anymore? You know what Paul says? He says, God forbid. Yay, we established the law. You know, if anyone should be able to keep the laws of God, it should be us. It should be his children. It should be believers. Who better to keep our Heavenly Father's laws than us? But see, the Christians of today, a lot of them will, because they get confused. Yeah, the law's not. The law's to bring us to salvation. But since that happens, then they just disregard it. But see, no, Paul says, we established the law. We should be the ones walking in this law. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We should be the ones that highlight it for this lost and dying world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, talking to us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, that's your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, look at this, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. By your good works. We're not saved by works, but a godly life should produce good works. It should show people, should see good works. Because you know it, and you've met them. I have people at work, they expect certain things of me. They know, they call me the extremist, right? Because I work with a lot of new evangelicals, and yeah, I don't want to go there. But they have expectations of me. Right or wrong, they have expectations of me. Right? As soon as someone finds out you're a Christian, they have expectations that they said, well, you go to church, you do this, you read the Bible, you don't do these things. They have expectations. And as soon as you don't fulfill one of those expectations, they judge you. And they will judge you. People are watching you, right or wrong, they're watching you. So what I try to do, even if they're wrong, try and fulfill those expectations. Say, hey, you're right. I should be better than you. I don't say that. But I'm saying is that you should come at them and say, yes, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm walking with God. I should be fulfilling God's commandments. And we know we're sinners, and we know we're going to fail at it, but this is the strife. This is the fight we're in as far as with our flesh and trying to be, you know, live godly. Amen. And this is where being in a really good church will help you. You know, because people, like I said, they can't see your faith, but they do see your works. But coming to a church like this, where you get sin preached, I mean, to get out of sin preached to you, to get the sin out of your life, you know, because getting the sin out of your life is automatically going to make you more godly. You just, it will just happen. but it's going to take some work on it. It's not going to happen automatically. And Paul says in Romans 6, he says, should we continue in sin just because we're saved? He says, God forbid that we should do that. Because people are watching us, and we don't want to be a hindrance to them. Go back to 2 Peter if you're not there. I don't know if I have you there. Go back to 2 Peter and look at verse 7. So number 6 this morning is to grow in your Christian life. You need to add brotherly kindness to your godliness. Brotherly kindness. Look at verse 7. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. See, being there for the brethren, a super strong bond. Iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. Go to Matthew 25, verse 31. You say, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. The Bible does have the answer. Go to Matthew 25. Brotherly kindness is a key attribute to being a Christian. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. The Bible reads, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. See, when you serve the brethren, when you love the brethren, and when you help a brother that can't give back to what you give to him, when you do that, it's like you're doing it to Jesus. You're doing it to Christ. And this is what he's saying. When you want to have brotherly kindness and you want to have that brotherly love, this is how you should be. You should give expecting nothing in return. You should give and be there. That was quite a list. Jesus says, this is the way that you should act. This is the way that you know that you're loving the brethren and having the kindness that you need to have. Jesus says, you're doing it to me. You don't have to turn there. You go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Psalms 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That makes Father, Heavenly Father, happy when we have unity, when there's not strife, when there's not fighting, when we have unity among ourselves and we're loving and we're looking out. And this church has that. And that's why I said yesterday, as you're going out soul winning, get people to come in here because they need it. Amen. They need it. Everyone needs it. 1 John 3:14, don't have to turn there. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See right there, again. How could you not help your brother? You know, the world will even do that. The world will help their own. How could you not help within? Help your own. Brotherly kindness. You know, it is mainly in the church, brotherly kindness, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes. Now, guess what? The next one coming, which is the most important one. We need to take that because the next one's going to build off of this. You need to take that. And some people struggle with this one because sometimes it's easy to give unto your own, or it's easy to give or take care of the people that you like. It's easy. But this one that we're going to go to, the last one, we're going to take this love and take it out into the world. Number seven this morning. To grow in your Christian life, you need to add charity to your brotherly kindness. Amen. Look at verse 7 again in 2 Peter. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity, what's it mean? It's more than just love. I mean, I know the newer translations just will say love. It's more than that. It is a strong sacrificial love. It's a Christ-like love that the world does not understand. You know, it's a love that I'm going to lose out and you're going to benefit. I'm going to take the loss. I'm going to esteem others better than myself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the charity chapter, this Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What's he mean? I'm just making noise. I'm not making music, right? Not like what we heard this morning, great music. Not making that, it'd be like me going over there and just picking up an instrument. I'd start making noise. You go, what are you doing? It's just, it has no value. It would have no value to anybody, right? I just wasted my time making noise. Look at verse 2. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity. Look, Paul says, I'm nothing. It's going to mean nothing. It'll have no value to anybody if you don't do it with love. Because one thing is, if you don't do it with love, you ain't going to last. You will be one of those ones, and you'll say, where's sister so-and-so? Where's brother so-and-so? What happened to them? Because you know what? They were doing it in their flesh. They weren't doing it with this kind of love. Because if you do it with this kind of love, you're going to last. Amen. You're going to last. Look at verse 3. Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. That's pretty extreme. He's making a point. If I gave everything in this physical life, it wouldn't profit me if I gave it. Verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, shall vanish away. Drop down to verse 13. Because Paul has his own list. He said, now abideth the faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So it's clear from Peter. Peter builds this up. He says, in your Christian life, you need to do these things. The end of these things, you do these things, you're going to end up with what? Charity. Paul says, if you have faith, which is what we start with, right? Being saved. And you have hope. You'll end up at charity. That's where we want to end up. The greatest of these is charity. You go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to end up at charity. But look at verse 8. Because it says, for if these things, if, I want you to know, if is a condition. Anyone that's done any programming, you know if's a condition. This or that. If this, do this. If it's a condition. If these things be in you and abound. See, because we want all this list. We want these things in you to be able to abound. If they're in you, look, they'll make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because it's one thing to know how to be saved. It's one thing you got saved. You understand it. You understand that it's through grace, faith. You have that worked out, but you don't know the rest of Christ. You don't know all of it. And see, if you really want to know him, Paul says, I want to know the fellowships of his suffering. You want to get close to him. You want the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to work at this. You're going to have to add these things so that you'll know what Christ thinks. You know what God thinks? Because when someone says, well, what do you think about this? I go, I don't know. What does God think about it? And what am I saying? What's the Bible say? Going back to knowledge, what's the Bible say? Because that's going to be your final authority if you're a Bible-believing Christian. You're going to follow it. But look at verse 9. Look what it says. It says, but he that lacketh these things, what things? The things we just talked about. If you lack these things, Peter's saying that he's blind and you cannot see afar off. Guess what? If you don't have these things in you, especially the charity, you're not going to care about someone's soul. You're not going to go out and care about getting someone in the church. You know, you can't see. What's that mean? He cannot see afar off. He can't see heavenly things. You know, we're only on this earth how long? 80 years, if you're lucky, right? That's not very long. Then heavenly things. The rest of eternity is heavenly things. And we're supposed to be sending things ahead, are we not? We're supposed to be building God's kingdom, are we not? But guess what? If you lack these things, if you don't grow in your Christian life, you're going to be blind and you'll be saved. And you'll probably be just home, sitting at home, doing nothing for the kingdom of God. But when you die, you'll go to heaven. But look, you're blind. You cannot see afar off. And if enough time goes by, look what it says. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you're saved and you're not in church and you're not reading your Bible, you're not doing, you're not soul winning, you're not involved in the work of God, pretty soon you're going to even forget that you're saved in the sense that you just won't worry about it. You're going to go on with your life. And what are you doing? You're busy with earthly things. And Satan would love nothing more to get a saved Christian, since he's not going to hell, to wrap him up in worldly things to keep him from making a difference in the kingdom of God. Making a difference. You don't have to turn here, but in Colossians 3:3, it says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. Let me ask you something. Don't answer. Let me ask you something. You sit and think about it where you're sitting right there this morning. Is Christ your life? Could you say that? Is Christ your life? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Since God knew you were going to be saved, guess what? God already has works prepared for everyone. Every saved person in this room, God's got until you die, until he takes you home. He's got works for you to do. Amen. He's got works for you to do. But a lot of times we don't do them, right? We don't do them. Because we're not growing. We're not learning like we should. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, and we'll finish up. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. So what? What if you've been coming here? What if you say, you know what, Brother Matt, I'm not doing any of this stuff. I haven't done any of this stuff. I'm saved. You know, I believe on Jesus Christ. I know I can't lose it. I'm eternally saved. Had nothing to do with me. I took the free gift. I'm saved. But you know, I'm not doing any of that. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray like I should. I don't soul win like I should. I don't live godly. I don't tell anyone at work about Jesus. I'm not even at church half the time. I don't do any of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29. It says, but from thence. What's that mean? From right now, from this point now, from thence, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. From this moment, from this time when you leave, you can immediately just start doing these things. It's God saying, yeah, you might have not been doing it before, but from thence, from this point forward, seek God, live for God, add these things to your life, the list here, and end up at charity, and do great things for me. That's what I want for you. I want you to live that godly life. I want you to live that victorious Christian life. But you know why we don't grow like we should, if we're honest? We don't grow like we should because he's just not first in our lives. And I asked you that question earlier, but it comes down to it, he's just not first. You know, we kind of add him. And Christians are really good about just adding things and it looks good. You know, I do this and I do that. That's enough. I do this. And I'm better than brother or sister so-and-so. Then you start comparing yourself, which isn't wise, by the way. The Bible tells us. Don't do that. Don't add Jesus. Jesus just isn't some little idol to put in your life that you go to. You know, he wants your heart. He wants all your heart. He wants all your soul. And you have to turn there. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What's that mean? First. God needs to be first. And you started out good. Guess what? First day of the week, Sunday. First service, right? You came. Come back tonight. Amen. Come back and hear the word God preach. Come back and get knowledge. Put God first, surpassing all other things in your life. So today starts today. And you're going to have to work at it. It's not just words. You're diligent. You're going to have to work hard at it because Satan's going to keep you busy with other things. So number one, add virtue. Being good. Go about doing good. That doesn't come naturally to us. You're going to have to work at it. Number two, add knowledge. Proper fear of God. Teaching others what you've been taught. You know, and get off the milk. If you're on the milk, say, well, yeah, I identify. I don't know very much, but I'm learning. And I'm going to start putting into action the things that I know. Wherever you're at, start doing what you know. Because if you don't do the things, it says, the Bible says, James says, him to know it to do good and do it to not, it's sin. You say, I don't sin. Yeah, you do. You sin. You know you should be doing things that you're not doing. It's sin. So get the knowledge. Get off the milk. Get on meat. Add temperance. Control your flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Say, you know, don't decide tonight. I don't wonder if I'm going to come back tonight. No, already say, hey, we're coming back tonight. Your flesh might not want to come back. We're coming back. Well, I'm tired. No, I'm coming back. I'm coming back tonight. And patience. Be still. Right? Slow down a little bit. Be still and allow God to work on you. Whatever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, let God work on you. Let him work out anything that's not like Jesus Christ. It's going to be painful because we're not like Christ. We have to grow into becoming that, to come be like gold. When you stand before Christ, when he's going to try your works, when do you want to be all shining? Be like gold, have value. Look what I did for you, Lord. I want to bring this to you. And number five, with that, add godliness. Add godliness to that patience. And what you know what you'll do? You'll have righteous living. You'll work on following God's law. You'll actually care about following God's laws. And what you know what that'll do when people look at your life? It'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Add brotherly kindness. Maybe you struggle. Maybe there's a brother in here you have an issue with. Pray for him. Pray for your relationship. Work it out, because God will be pleased with you and God will bless you. And have that brotherly kindness to everybody, not just your five friends, to everybody. Brotherly kindness to everyone, all the brethren, anybody who's called a brother or sister, kindness. And you know what that's going to lead to? It's going to lead to charity. Preach the truth in love. All the work of God has to be done with charity. From whether you're ushering, whether you're cleaning the building, whether you're soul winning, whether you're the security team, whether you're the pastor, whether you're the it doesn't matter. Whatever your position is, whatever you're doing, it better be done with charity, sacrificial love, servant leadership, right? It should be done with charity and love that you're gonna lose out if it comes down to it, and it's hard. Our flesh don't like it. If it's going to come down to it, I'm going to lose out and let you have it, right? You need to get to there if you're not there. And these things that Peter gives us in this chapter will help us get there. And once again, if you're not saved here this morning, don't leave here. Because like I said, you're not going to be able to do any of this without being saved. You can try to do it in your flesh, but without that foundation, without that Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, you're not going to succeed at any of this. You might be able to fake it for a while, but eventually you will be exposed that you don't have the Spirit of God in you. You need the Spirit of God to live like this, to do these things. So don't leave here. If someone comes up to you, because if I asked you, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, God forbid, that you'd go to heaven, what would you say? If you can't answer that question, you need to talk to someone before you leave. Get that question, get that settled so that you can get on with this and be diligent. And if you are saved here today, be diligent and you will grow. Amen. Listen to me, be diligent. It's going to take work. You will grow. You will see it. You will reap what you sow. It's not always a bad thing. You start working at this stuff, you will see it. It will come to pass. I believe that. Do you? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for this passage. I thank you for the Word of God, Lord. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that allows us to do the work of God, that gives us power to live this godly, righteous life that you want us to live, Lord. I pray that you be with us, that you strengthen us, you help us all to grow in our Christian life, Lord. And then I pray you keep us safe as we depart, Lord. And I pray you bring everyone back here tonight to hear the word of God preached again. In Jesus' precious name, I do ask all these things. Amen.